Could you describe your life in 6 words? Could you? Ernest Hemingway was given that challenge by a magazine. Of any life, they said, could you describe a life? He was such a wordsmith. Could you describe a life with 6 words? Any life. So the magazine challenged him, and Hemingway said this: for sale, baby shoes, never worn. Wow, I want you to think about that. He's describing the life and death of a small child, the whole life. For sale, baby shoes, never worn. The magazine was so overwhelmed with enormous interest and responses to this that people started sending in their own views of their own life, 6 words. So many that they wrote a book, the magazine wrote a book, published a book, Not Quite What I Was Planning, and all about 6 words descriptions of life. A little 9-year-old boy who was dying of cancer wrote this: cursed with cancer, blessed with friends. How about this one? The psychic said, I'd be richer. One tooth, one cavity, life's cruel. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, what about in the scriptures? Could you describe biblical lives with 6 words? Noah hated the rain, loved the rainbow. Esau, at least the stew was good. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, king was hot, furnace was not. Mary, manger, pain, joy, cross, pain, joy. Wow. The prodigal son, bad, sad, dad glad, brother mad. See, have you ever thought about that? I find that personally as a challenge. I spent a lot of time this week thinking this thing through, and I think I was able to describe my own life in 6 words. Life, nondescript. Velma, Jesus, everything changed. That's my life. That's my life. Life nondescript, everything changed. And in between, God put 2 doors in front of me to open. One was Velma, one was Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about today and in a few weeks ahead, this idea of how God uses doors in our lives. He opens doors, he closes doors. Let's begin by looking in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation 3 and verse 7. John, writing to these churches, he says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now, most commentators, and I certainly agree with them, the word angel there is not an angelic being. Angelos can mean messenger. It's very likely the messenger or teacher in a particular church, or what my role would be. I can remember almost long, long time ago, I was teaching in Revelation and said that, and there was a woman who was elderly at that time in our church named Lily Rishu, and from that day on until she went to be with the Lord, she called me her angel. And so I'll never forget that. But that's what he's talking about. He said, and the angel of the Lord in Philadelphia. And you know that's phileo. And Delphia is, or Delphos is brother. So Philadelphia means brotherly love. And here it's translated as a town in Asia Minor, and it's translated twice this way, but seven other times in the New Testament, it has nothing to do with a town or a city. It has to do with brotherly love. That's exactly what it means. And so he says, he who is holy and who is true. Now, only God is holy and true. No one else is. And that's a great description. But then he says, who has the key of David. And that's an interesting thing. What does it mean that you have the key of David? Well, the Old Testament's going to help us here. Hold your place and go with me to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. And in chapter 22, in the beginning of the chapter, God is just railing against one of the priests of Israel. And he said, I'm going to replace you. And so here's what he says. He picks it up in verse 20 of chapter 22, and he says, and then it will come about on that day that I will summon my servant, Eliakim, the son, he says, of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulders. See, this is already done. He says, I'm going to replace you. And this is the messianic lineage, he said, with this man. Notice, when he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open because he has the keys of David. So it's a messianic title. Now back to Revelation. He says, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, he shuts, no one will open. The whole idea is Jesus Christ is God, he is the Messiah of Israel, and he has all the authority. His key opens everything. Then he says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word. You've not denied my name. What God is saying to this church is really kind of interesting. You see, this church had an inferiority complex. It one time was a great city. And then along with a sister city named Sardis in AD 17, they had a massive earthquake. Destroyed both cities, but really destroyed Philadelphia. And so the people almost all left Philadelphia except for a few. And they went to Rome to Caesar. And they asked Tiberius Caesar if he would help rebuild the city of Philadelphia. And he did. He agreed. And so what they did is they changed the name of the city at that time to Neo Caesarea. It didn't last, but that was the name in honor of Caesar. But they're a small town, insignificant. They used to be a lot more. But notice what God says to them. He said, because you have little power. That's a great phrase, because that's exactly the people God uses. Not just then, but even today. Actually, what kind of power do we really have? None. So he says, you have little power, but I'm going to open a door to you. Sir William Ramsay wrote this about that. The situation of the city fully explains this saying. Philadelphia was at the upper extremity of a long valley which opened back from the sea. After passing Philadelphia, the road along this valley ascends to the Phrygian land and the great central plateau and the main mass of entirely Asia Minor. The road was one which led from a harbor of Smyrna to the northeastern parts of Asia Minor and the east in general, and one rival to the great route connecting Ephesus to the east and the great Asian trade route, and even all the way to medieval times. Philadelphia, therefore, had a unique strategic advantage for God to use. God calls that an open door. I'll open the door for you. I'll use you to be my witnesses here. See, the first thing you find out is, and I've realized this more and more, that's what God does in our lives. He opens doors. Some of them are big doors. Some are little doors. He never stops opening doors for us. See, that, and he can open doors at any and any possible circumstance a person could ever be in. One writer wrote this: the doors God opens are like this, unlimited chances to do something worthwhile, grand openings into new and unknown adventures of significant living, heretofore unimagined chances to do good and to make our lives count for eternity. But precisely because doors are about the future, they are also about possibilities, and they intersect deeply with our desires and involve the mysterious ways in which God interacts with his world. Our ideas about divine doors can be full of adventure because it means the possibility of actually being useful to God. My definition of it is an open door is an opportunity provided by God to act for God and with God. That's what an open door is. You see, and there's a problem with it is that you don't have to go through the door. You see, you don't have to go through. The door may be there, but it's going to come down to your faith and your obedience. Let me show you the most famous open door in the New Testament, Matthew 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. It says in verse 16 that the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee into the mountain. Jesus is about to ascend. It's going to be them. He's going to rise and they're going to be God's plan. So Jesus came up and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." You see, I have the keys of David. I have all the authority. Then he says, "Now here's what I'm going to tell you. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Then he says this, "And lo," and by the way, when you see "lo," that means for emphasis. You often wonder, what's that "lo" mean? It means emphasis, like an exclamation point. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is going to tell them, "I'm going to open a door for you to do something for me and with me." This is the amazing thing. See, God has a plan for the whole world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That all sounds really good. Then the Son came, and then he's crucified, buried, and he's resurrected, and now he's going to ascend. And now he has 11 guys who have probably never ventured out of Judea or Israel in their lifetime. He goes, "Now I want to let you know something. You're the plan. You're the plan. For the whole world, you're the plan. You're my plan." What a door. What an amazing thing that he asked them to do. And what's more amazing is they did it. You see, they did it. That's an amazing thing. And they went everywhere. I mean, it's always interesting, but understand, someone like Thomas went all the way to India. They took the gospel all over the world. Every part of the world they could get to, they took the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were obedient. Wow. But we're not always that way. I believe there are two different kinds of people when it comes to doors. There's closed door people, and there's open door people. And I'm afraid to say in a room like this, many of you are closed door people. Not everyone's an open door person. Closed door people are interesting, how they think about an opportunity. Let me give you the story of David and Goliath. You know, it's a very good Sunday school story. And the Philistines and the Israelites are fighting. You know, or they're going to fight. But one of the ways you solve it so you don't lose all your armies is you have the champion on one side fight the champion of the other side. Well, the champion of the Philistines is a guy named Goliath. He's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Okay, I mean, it's just an amazing thing when you read about him. And he starts taunting the armies of the living God. And in the beginning, Israel would have been up there on the plateau and the Philistines up there. He started taunting there, then he came down to here and he taunted. Then he started moving across and he's taunting. And now he's getting almost to the base and he's still taunting them. Now remember, the guy in Israel, who's probably their biggest guy, happens to be their king, and his name's Saul, and he's hiding in his tent. And then all of the armies of Israel are just shaking in their boots. In fact, David brings some Big Mac and fries to his brothers. And his brothers he wants to see this, and his brothers make fun of him. They're soldiers. They're terrified of Saul. You see, they said, you go back and tend to those few sheep that you deal with. David said, no. See, David saw an open door. You know the rest of us. David said, who is this to taunt the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? And then David trash talks Goliath. Then he drops Goliath, cuts off Goliath's head. You see, he just went forward. This is an open door. It could have been an open door for anybody, but it wasn't. They were closed door people. Remember when they left the Exodus? 2 million people leave the Exodus. He takes them all. Moses takes them all, gets to the edge of the promised land in 6 weeks. They're ready to go in. And they send in 12 spies. Two of them are open door people, Caleb and Joshua. 10 of them are closed door people. You see, when they went in, they just said, wow, these people are too warlike. These people are too many. These people are too big. We can't do this. They spend 40 years in the wilderness because they're closed door people. At one time, when everyone did what was right in their own eye, God sent judges against Israel. One of them was Gideon. And God saw Gideon and said, hey, Gideon, oh mighty warrior. Gideon's like, who are we talking about? I'm just a little guy. I come from a little family, and we're from the worst tribe. God says, you're my guy. You see, you want to make excuses for something just like this. Jeremiah told God when he said, I'm going to make you a prophet, he said, you can't, I'm too young. You see, closed door people always feel they're not ready. Not ready. I'd like to be ready, but I'm not ready. Here's a ministry opportunity. I'm sorry, I'm not ready. That's closed door people. That's the way this thing works. Even worse, they're not even saying they're not ready. What they're saying is, God must be mistaken here. He must be mistaken. This is not for me. Open door people are very different than that. Open door people respond to God's open door. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we're introduced to a man named Abram. He lives in the pagan city, one of the great cities of the world at that time, Ur. Ur of the Chaldees. That's where he lives. They are pagans. They are their number one god in Ur is the moon god. They are moon worshipers. And he's an old man. He's 75 years old. And God comes and opens a door. So he says in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I think you got the wrong guy. What? Now, remember, you're reading Genesis, creation. And God created everything. I mean, it's an amazing thing. It's all big things. Creation, fall, flood, Tower of Babel, God's judgment. And then all of a sudden, an old guy in Ur. And God says, yeah, I'm going to open a door for you. Golly. And you know the thing about it, once you're old enough, you're 75 or older, we love relocating. Old people just love. They want a new challenge. I'm 75. I really want a new challenge in my life. He's getting this. He gets this thing, and he says, God's going to do this. Notice what he says. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. You're going to be a blessing to others. And all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. And if Paul is right in Romans, and he is, you and I are children of Abraham because we're children of faith. Because of one guy. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. Now, God didn't tell him a couple things in the beginning. One of the things that God didn't tell him, he didn't tell him where they're going. And that's the best way you want to leave, right? You're 75, you bring your wife, your father, you got everybody. And we're worried we're going. I don't know. We have no idea where we're going, but we're just going. Wow. But it's even worse when God tells him how he's going to do it. You're going to have a baby. Wait. I'm 75. Yeah, we're going to have a baby. A baby. Yeah, that's how I'm going to do this. What? Notice now, go to chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and he said, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. He is encouraging him to keep going. You got to keep going. Then go to chapter 17. God says, again, in verses 1 and 2, I am God Almighty. Walk before me. Be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. By the way, he's not 75 anymore. He's 99. Yeah, see, God said, I'm going to open the door, and it's going to be through a child. And of course, Abram and Sarah, when they heard it, it's like, I don't really think that's going to work out. God says, no, but you can wait. And he waits 25 years. Now, remember, they didn't go out and own the land. They didn't get in the promised land and say, we own Canaan. Abraham in his life never owned any land. He just bought a burial plot when he died. He never inherited any land. Do you imagine the conversations that Abraham and Sarah had? Sarah said, no, one more time. Tell me, what did he tell you? Because, look, it's been 11 years. It's been 16 years. It's been 19 years. We're not getting younger. You see how this works. And God says, yeah. But what did Abraham do? He trusted God. He's a great example of faith. God's opening the door. I'm going through the door. And when you go through that door, not only does God bless you, but he allows you to become a blessing to others. And what a blessing Abraham is to us. Even today, what he means to us. Open door people are blessed and they bless others. Secondly, open door people persist and they resist the temptation to quit. They just persist. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 8. The writer of Hebrews simply says this. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out of the place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Oh, man. You see how this works? You're not, when you walk through an open door for God, you don't know what's coming. You don't know where you're going. You see, you never think about anything like that. You know, my second word after Velma was Jesus, when I came to Christ, I was really excited about it. I mean, very excited about it. And so I started going to a church that my wife had attended when she was younger and sat in a Sunday school class. And typical of that time for me, every time there was a pause, I have a question. I have a question. I have a question. So eventually, whoever was running the class said, how would you like to teach the class? I'm all of 24 years old or 23. It's a door, right? I said, I'll give it a try. So I started teaching it. It's pretty amazing. You know, I'm teaching a class. Now, you have to understand, I did really well academically in school, but the only thing I hated oral book reports. I hated those. I hated that. I hated standing up in front of people. I hated that. But I did it. So, ended up becoming friends with the pastor. He got cancer, Hodgkin's disease. And on a Saturday, gave me a call and said, Bill, this is Jeff, but I can't move. That chemo's got me so down. Would you stand up and give a message to the church tomorrow? You know what I wanted? Are you kidding? No. What'd I say? Yes. I walked through that door, and I did. You see, I did. Wow. You know, it was amazing. I was this nervous wreck. I would have no idea what I talked about at all, but I remember how nervous I was. And then in the second time that I think I had done it for him, there was a man named Jim Neely who was sitting in that church, and he heard me do this. And he said, "My name's Jim Neely. I'm about 10 miles east of you up the road in Meridian, Pennsylvania. And we have a daughter church in Conekennessing, Pennsylvania. We don't have a pastor right now. Would you come and preach at our daughter church and our church on Sunday mornings?" I said, "Yeah, I'll try." So I did. You see, I did. And I preached there every Sunday for a year. Just amazing. You see, I was amazed, like, how this happened? Then other people called, and anyone was on vacation, give me a call, and I would fill in and some stuff like that. Then we find our home church, and my home pastor said to me, "You have to go to seminary, and it has to be Dallas." And I thought, okay, what? Now, you have to understand, Jimmy Carter was president. Inflation was 12 to 15%. We haven't seen that since then. 12 to 15% inflation. You're not going to get any help, you see, when you start thinking, wait, I got two boys, just go to Dallas. My father, who never gave me advice about anything like that, finally came up to me and said, "I think that's stupid. I think you're doing something so ridiculous, you should not do it. You have a good job." You see, and I did. "You have a good job. You're going to quit your job with this economy, move to Dallas, and then have to pay them a whole bunch of money to go to school for 4 years. But I did. You see, we went through it. And listen, we didn't know where we were going. I can tell you one thing. Velma and I didn't care where we went. All we told the Lord was we will go anywhere in North America, Canada, or United States, as long as it's not in the Bible Belt Deep South. We didn't want to go there. And the reason we didn't want to go there, we grew up in a place where the gospel was countercultural, and we were comfortable in that setting, a place where not everyone was born again. And so consequently, we decided to do that. And what'd God do? He answered it, because we're not in the Bible Belt. We're below the belt. Okay? That's where we are. That's New Orleans. You see, we wouldn't have, if you'd have said to us, "I'll give you 1,000 cities to name where you'll spend your whole life ministering to people," we'd have never said New Orleans. But we didn't need to know whether we were going. God said, do it. We walked through open doors. You see, nondescript life, Velma, Jesus, everything changed. All because we were willing to walk through an open door. Open door people have few regrets. So many other people that are closed door people, you get older in your life and you have few regrets. You become if only people. Oh, if only I had done that. If only I went there. If only I did this. Open door people don't have to worry about something like that. Open door people go through open doors that God provides. They do it for Him, but they do it with Him. You see, God still calls us. He still sends us. And if you say yes to that, each and every opportunity, I guarantee something for you. Everything changes in your life. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us to resist open doors. We find it difficult for us. We make excuses, just like Moses did at the burning bush. 5 excuses he made that he wasn't the guy, but he was the guy. He was the fellow you had picked. Reluctantly, he eventually did exactly what you said. Father, I pray for all of us that when an opportunity comes to serve our living God, that we say yes to an open door. We take on the responsibility. We trust Him. Because, Father, we have little strength. We're just like the Church of Philadelphia, but we're exactly the kind of people God wants to use. May we walk through the doors that our Lord provides. We do so for our good and for His glory. In His name we pray. Amen.